All right, thank you for being here this morning, I almost said evening, this morning, and appreciate you being here. Great crowd this morning. I think we had to bring out some extra chairs, and so pray that we get the new section of the building done. Who knows, we might need that balcony a lot sooner than we anticipate. Amen. And so thank you for being here. I want to share a thought this morning. I think that will help us. In 2017, there was a man named Admiral William McRaven. He was addressing a graduating class at the University of Texas in Austin on their commencement day. The school's motto is, "What starts here changes the world." And so he shared with them some principles that he learned during his Navy SEAL training on how they can overcome things and start where they're at and make a difference in the world. I've seen those principles. I have his book that he wrote related to this. And the name of the book is this. It's Make Your Bed. And he says that if you're going to do great things and overcome and do a lot of things, you got to start with the simple things first. And making your bed, I'm meddling, huh? We can have an invitation right there. Could just ask, how many of you make your bed in the morning? But I don't want to go there with that one. Accomplishing great things means overcoming things that don't seem quite as impressive. Things that are kind of in the background, but the fact of the matter is sometimes those things are in the background, those things that maybe aren't at the forefront are the things we need to get victory over and the things we need to work on in the first place. Sometimes the greatest enemies we have to any type of success in life are not necessarily outward, they're inward. And that's what he was talking about. As we look at our text this morning, we understand that Saul had been chosen to be the first king of Israel. It was a reign that God had given to him and promised to his family going forward. But we know, if you know the history, that Saul was the only one from his family that was the king. You see, Saul, when he started, was a very humble man, but as the kingdom came on, he got a little bit proud, and God gave him a command one time to go eradicate the Amalekites who had done nothing but give Israel trouble. And Saul went, but he did not completely obey. And because of that, God got the message to him that your kingdom will not last. In other words, you're going to be the only one who's the king from your family. You lost it for your family. I'm going to choose someone else, someone who is a man after my own heart, and I will make him the king, and he will take over when you are done. We know the story. We've talked about David much in the church, but God chooses David to be the next king. But Saul is still the king. David will not take over the kingdom until after Saul dies, and God had not really made it really clear to David how this whole thing is going to play out. David, at first, when he was younger, became a faithful servant of Saul, and in a way gained his favor. After he had beaten Goliath, he brought him in, and of course, anybody that would fight for you, you're going to appreciate them as a king. But as David gained more and more victories, what happened is Saul started to get jealous. By the way, Saul should have been the one that was out there fighting in the first place. He had no right to get jealous. He wasn't doing his job. The Bible tells us that, Saul was head and shoulders. He was bigger than any of the other guys. He should have stood up to Goliath, but David did it. He gets jealous. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see that David returns from a great slaughter of the Philistines. David was kind of his guy. By the way, we always see the mighty men that David had. Well, of course they're going to follow David because David was a mighty guy himself. And as he comes back, in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 18, and the women answered one to another as they played and said, they started singing a song. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Verse 8 of that chapter, you have to turn, I'll read it. And Saul was very wroth, in other words, mad. The saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and me have they ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? Verse 9 is very interesting. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Saul gets jealous. Saul gets mad because David's getting a little notoriety. And as Saul started to understand that one day David was going to be the king and take his place, Saul gets to the point where he tries to kill David. Saul had this bad attitude, this bad spirit that came upon him. Several times he had tried to kill David. There was a time he threw a spear at him. There was multiple times he chased David, and David would have to run, and David is fleeing many, many times. When we come to this story here, we see an opportunity that was presented to David. I'll be tactful. David's running from Saul again. His men see Saul coming. They're close by. So his men run and they hide in a cave. Saul had to take care, and I'll just be real. You can read commentary later. Saul had to take care of some business. And he sneaks into the cave, and it was of a nature, the type of business that you're by yourself. So he goes in this cave to take care of business. His soldiers are out there. And it just so happens, the cave he goes in to take care of business, that's where David and his guys are hiding. And Saul's there by himself, and Saul's in a position where he really can't take care of himself. Okay? Say, what are you talking about, Pastor Myers? Read a Bible commentary. Or ask your mommy. She'll explain it to you. And so David has this opportunity. He could have snuck up on Saul and killed him right there. He starts towards Saul, and I don't think that was his plan, but he started towards Saul, and he sneaks and cuts a little piece of Saul's garment, and he sneaks back into the shadows. Then as Saul is done with his business, and he's heading out of the cave, David runs to him and says, you know, and just basically apologizes and uses that like, look, I could have killed you if I wanted to. Why are you after me? I'm not a threat to you. I'm not your enemy. And here's the proof. And Saul, as he did on several occasions and then took it back, Saul is very apologetic for the time being. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Well, in reality, Saul was David's enemy. And David could have very easily laid him to rest. By the way, David had already defeated several other enemies. David was not a sissy. He didn't just say, hey, what a good idea. I think I'll go take Goliath's head off. He had already defeated a lion. He had already defeated a bear simply because they took one of his flock. You know what I would have done if they took one of mine? I would have counted it off as a loss and got a tax credit. I'm not chasing a lion and a bear. Okay, that's not the smartest. But David, because of God's working in his life, he killed him. And then Goliath, talking trash, David runs out there. All he has is 5 stones. First stone takes him down. He doesn't even have a sword to finish the job. And so he runs and grabs Goliath's sword and cuts his head off. And then all the different military enemies that David overcame. Now, what's the point? As I look at this story, I see the greatest enemy that David ever defeated. Not the lion, not the bear, not Goliath, not the Philistines, not any other of the Ite nations that were around there. You say, but he let Saul live. Well, who is the enemy that David defeated? It's an enemy that has different allies that help him. And by the way, it's an enemy you and I face on a regular basis. That's the point I'm getting to today. I think that the greatest enemy that David ever defeated was in this story, and it was himself. It was himself. That's the greatest enemy you and I face. It is because of our sinful nature. It is because of this flesh we live in. If you want to know what the greatest enemy is, and you want a really good look at him, I see my greatest enemy. I know Satan's a great enemy, don't get me wrong. But a lot of time he gets a really easy foothold because we like what he's trying to push us to. One of the greatest enemies, I see him every morning as I look in the mirror. Yeah. Now he's handsome, yes. By the way, that's my favorite picture in the house, the one above the sink in the bathroom. Just kidding. That can be my greatest enemy. Because the fact of the matter is, no matter all the influence, no matter everything that's going on around us, if I get into something crazy, it's because I've ultimately decided to do so. Yeah. And it's your greatest enemy, too. Amen. David won the battle that day, despite some very good reasons he could have used to give in. And that's what I want us to see this morning. David defeated himself, and I'm going to give you several thoughts. First of all, even though it was a relentless pursuit, look at verse 1 of 1 Samuel there. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." He had already been chasing David, and then he had to stop, and he had to go fight another battle. And once that battle was done, right back after David. By the way, there was a few times that he quit the chase for David and he went right back at him. In other words, it wasn't going to really stop until Saul was completely dead and gone and out of the way. Saul had done so many things to try to take David down. The first thing, this doesn't say much about her, he thought, "I'll give him my wife Michal, that she'll be an adversary to him." Now, that's kind of crazy. Now, he said that for two reasons, because he was supposed to kill a certain amount of Philistines and bring proof of that. He thought maybe the Philistines would kill him. But after we read the story and figure out how Michal acted, it was probably because of the way she was, too. He threw javelins and spears at him. There was many times he went after David. The point is, it was constant. It was all the time. It was relentless. How did that make David feel? Let me read part of a verse to you. First Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, but he, at the end of the verse, David, it says, "But truly as the Lord liveth," David speaking here, "and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." David said, it's all the time. And I feel like if I just have one trip up, I'm gone. Relentless. Now, let me explain this to you. If you try to live for the Lord and you try to do the right thing in your life, buddy, you are in for a battle. And it's relentless. And it'll be there all the time. Fighting sin is everywhere. Everywhere you go in our society, everything that's right that God would be on board with, our society is completely against. You can't watch something, you can't listen to something without something being thrown in that's just absolute nonsense and feeds the flesh and would hurt us if we live that in our life. The people we interact with, the people you work with, and I'll be honestly, even inadvertently, some of your family members are going to push you towards the things that the flesh would want you to do, but God would not want you to do. And I'm not saying people are our enemies. If people don't know the Lord, of course they're not going to have a biblical worldview. They're not going to have a biblical mindset. I get that. But I'm just saying, everywhere we go, it's relentless. They are after us. And now with the proliferation of technology and all these things, just nothing but garbage is coming each and every one of our ways. But what's the point? The point is, if we're not careful, we get tired of fighting the battle, so we give in. And by the way, the older you get, the easier it is. But when it comes to this, I don't want to be the old guy that gets crankety and don't walk on my lawn. But when it comes to this, I want to be the crankety old guy that says, "Don't walk on my lawn." And by the way, you can walk on my lawn. Okay? Be careful. My dogs get out there sometimes. But I'm just saying, I'm tired of fighting. I've been fighting the battle for too long. By the way, it's better to fight the battle than to give in. So we start to give in by our silence. We don't say anything about things that are wrong anymore. Oh, and then we give in to our family and our children. You know, my children are fighting me on things. And there's certain things I'm against children having. And we just get tired of their whining. We get tired of their griping. And you give in to them. That's a bad move. That was weak. Let's try it again. That's a bad move. By the way, they're children for a reason. You're the one that is supposed to step up and say, not in this family. Don't give in. We give in to unjustified criticism. Someone comes in and says something. Well, you know, that church there, this and that. You don't even check it out. Because it's easy to, oh, it must just be that way. I'll go do the things I want to do. And it could be church. It could be whatever. We give in to the vigilance it takes to stay right with God. And by the way, it does. We have to constantly be on guard. We give in to fatigue and we start to become unfaithful in serving the Lord. Let's be faithful. One of the greatest ways we become unfaithful to the Lord is we become unfaithful with our time with Him. You have to understand, that's where the power to fight the flesh comes from. Secondly, even though David could have gave in, and he didn't, even though he could justify doing so. He could justify. Look at verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. I'll be honest with you. It would have been really hard for me not to take that sword out. That's why I'm not in the Bible, okay? I would have been the guy in the Bible that got in trouble. Look, someone is constantly seeking my life. Someone is constantly seeking my hurt. I'm not going to just stand around. That's the flesh. By the way, it'd be nice if our government got that. Why do we give money to terrorists? You know, when Biden's here tomorrow, I'm going to talk to him about that. We give in. Well, you know, if you pacify them, they'll go away. No, they won't. They get worse. It gets worse. Where did that come from? You don't have dinner with an enemy. You make sure he never has dinner again. I love that quote. It has nothing to do with this. You know, the goal of war is not to die for your country. It's to make the other guy die for his. Back to our message, though. I'll just be honest with you. David could have justified it very easily. I'm sorry. I mean, I would have thought, you know, I'll look the other way for a minute. Go ahead. But David was a little bit wiser than that. But we always justify our sin. It's so easy. By the way, if we're looking for an excuse to do our own thing and get in trouble, Satan will always supply one, will he not? You know how we give in to pornography or immorality because after all, you know, my needs aren't being met or whatever it is. We give in. We violate our convictions because, you know, after all, that's just what the church believes. Okay, well, look in the Bible and figure it out. I love when people say, well, that's just my convictions. All right, can you show me a verse on that? Did you read your Bible? Okay, thank you. We start to do things because after all, so-and-so is a Christian and they do it. By the way, we're not supposed to gauge what we do by what other Christians do. Well, I know they, you know, and they go to this church and they can do all this stuff and drink and blah, 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 blah. I don't care. I just want to know what God says. And if God's against it, I am too. And by the way, if God's for it, I am too. I don't want to justify. Or we start to ask questions like, what's wrong with that? And we never take the time to find out biblical principles for those reasons. I could go on and on and on. Thirdly, David defeated the flesh even though circumstances were favorable. Verse 3, and when he came to the sheep cotes, by the way, where there was a cave, Saul went in to cover his feet. I'm not going to explain that. But God's very, very gracious in not explaining it in detail. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Okay, let's just think for a minute. What are the odds of in the middle of battle, in the middle of chasing David, all of a sudden Saul needs a timeout? And what are the odds that as he takes a timeout and he finds a cave to have his timeout, it just happens to be the very cave where David and his mighty men are? I would have been sitting around thinking, God's working this thing out. Yeah. I mean, look at this thing. And by the way, Saul wouldn't have got up very fast. And he worked it out in such a way that not only did Saul come into the cave, but because of what he was doing, his soldiers weren't coming in with him. He was totally unprotected. David could have said, it's of the Lord. Well, let me just say this. Circumstances don't mean something is of the Lord. Ask that to Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I feel led to go to Tarshish. And he goes there, and the ship is ready. Perfect timing. Until he got out into the water, then he realized, uh-oh, circumstances don't always make things right. Yeah. Remember when Paul was being taken to Rome, and he got on the ship, and he comes to the guys, and you know, the guys say, hey, the winds are favorable. This is the way we're going to take, even though it was storm season coming. This is perfect. David, Paul's like, no, it isn't. Not going to happen. But they didn't listen because everything was favorable. Circumstances and favorable conditions do not make something God's will. You know how people are now. If I move out of California, I'll pay lower taxes and be in a more conservative state. What about God's will? By the way, I don't like higher taxes. Gary mentioned, how many of you own a home? I have no clue what they're doing. I had to pay, they sent me a thing and made me pay thousands of dollars more. I already paid my tax bill. And then when I paid it, they sent me a rebate. And then after they sent me a rebate, they sent me three more bills. And I'm like, what is going on? Does anybody have a brain anymore? Apparently not. By the way, you know what? Everybody in government needs to go see the Oz. You'll catch that one in a minute. They don't have a brain. You know, if I move out of California, I'll pay lower taxes. Look, why don't we just stay here and fulfill God's will and vote yes on the recall? Personal opinion. And turn your thing upside down so it doesn't show in the little hole so they can throw your ballot away. Go vote in person. Look, God provided a job for me. I needed a job. Oh, but I'll miss Thursday night church. I'll miss, you know, most of the services. Be very careful. If I go here, I can buy a house. And you know what city I'm going to talk about, right? Wichita. I've never been to Wichita. It's probably a great city. But there's a reason houses in Wichita are $100,000. No one wants to live there. And I'm not saying, look, you know, I just happen to be at this place, or I just happen to be online, or happen to get a DM, and here's this guy. First of all, that guy might be a girl anyhow, but, you know, are they saved? I mean, do they go to church? Do they love God? See, we look at circumstance, and by the way, sometimes God does use circumstances, but if God uses circumstances, there's going to be truth to confirm it. Yep. The only truth to confirm it isn't going to be the circumstances, right? We've all heard these stories of people that went to jail, and it's like, well, the circumstances said that they did it, and then they find out later they didn't do it. Okay, it's not popular. Let's move on. But the point is, if we're honest, we buy into circumstances without scripturally searching them out because simply it's what our flesh wants to do. Yep. Number four, and I'm hurrying. David didn't give in even though others were exhorting him. Look at verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. By the way, I don't think God ever said unto him that he would deliver Saul into his hand. God had a designated way to get Saul out of the way. And unfortunately, because of Saul's sin, kind of took his sons out of the way too, particularly Jonathan. Yeah. Which is sad. Jonathan was a good guy. Yeah. But could you imagine? David's sitting here and David knows what's right. And David's, you know, but still, the flesh is there. It's like, this guy's trying to kill me. And then everybody's whispering in his ear, hey, this is the day. God brought him your way. Showtime. It's like, you know, showtime. But David had the wisdom not to do it. Yep. By the way, I think if David would have done it, it would have been a lot of issues. Think about it. When you get the kingdom by the sword, you have to maintain the kingdom by the sword. But David was very careful about that. Even when his son Absalom chased him, what did David do? He bolted. He didn't even want Absalom to be killed. Just because someone's telling you to do something doesn't mean it's right. Now, here's the problem with that. Now, focus in here for a minute. So we have the flesh on the inwards that's telling us to do something, pushing us towards something that's wrong. And we're making that fight, and then all of a sudden, somebody comes along, and now they're giving you external pressure to do what the flesh is telling you to do. Now you got the battle on both fronts, and guess what happens? You lose. Right? Because now you're trying to fight the flesh, and then someone's over here like, come on, it's okay, do it. And now, double whammy. You want a biblical illustration of that? Sure, Pastor Myers, do you have one? Actually, I do. Amnon. Amnon had a not right infatuation with his sister, Tamar. Now, she was a half-sister. And he was like, this girl, yeah, she thought she was the best thing ever. And he was so infatuated with her, it was love in his mind. But you know what? That's all it was. It was in his mind. He wasn't doing anything about it. And then Jonadab shows up, says, hey, you look bummed out. I'm paraphrasing here. You look bummed out. What's going on? You're the king's son, man. You got nothing to be sad about. And he goes, I love my sister Tamar. There's nothing I can do about it. And Jonadab gave him a plan. He said, hey, why don't you pretend to be sick? And then you can tell your dad when he comes to visit you, say, you know, why don't you have Tamar come to my room and just make me something to eat? Now, that was all Jonadab's plan was, just to kind of get them together alone. You see what happened there? He had this struggle with the flesh. Tamar's beautiful. He was around her a lot. He had a desire to be with her. He thought about her over and over, but that's all that it was. Now, that's not right, but that's all it was. And it probably would have stopped there, but now comes the external pressure. Jonadab. Hey, here's what you can do. You can at least be with her and talk to her. Maybe it'll work out. And that perfect storm worked together. And what happened? He raped her. And then after that, he sent her away. And she's like, don't send me away. Talk to dad. He'll probably let us get married. But he would have never done it because the external pressure was there until the external pressure came and just pushed him over the edge. Don't listen to people. By the way, you teenagers, your friends, I love your friends. I love our teenagers, but they have the spiritual IQ of a plant.
Come on. Yep.
Some 15-year-old's not going to tell, well, you know, this is just how life works. You stop it. Try to pass your PE class, okay? I'm not saying you're dumb. I'm just saying you don't know life. You don't. And, you know, your peers got it all figured out. And they push you in the wrong direction. Sometimes it's inadvertent. I got it. And here's the danger. When you take actions based on what your peers push you to do, you typically go farther than you typically would have.
Yep.
Nowhere did Jonadab say rape her. Nowhere did he say force yourself upon her. He probably figured if he can get them alone together, they'll figure it out on their own. But he took it a step further. I better hurry. Number 5, David fought the flesh even though he started in that direction. Now, I'm not getting on David because I would have done it too. But verse 4, it says, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. He did it privately. You know, I don't know. I don't know, and maybe I'm reading into the text. If I am, I'm sorry. But I don't know if David was on that way over there. Maybe he was going to do that, but the thought may have been in the back of his mind, especially with his voice chirping in his ears, like, let's just take him out. You know, like I was trying to get his robe, but I accidentally cut his head off. I don't know. And I'm not saying David did something wrong. But I can say this. If David doesn't walk towards him, that extra pressure to actually cut his head off would never come into play.
Yep. Right.
You know what happens so often with the flesh? We start taking steps in that direction. Oh, we're not all the way over there. If that represents the wrong that the flesh wants me to do, I'm okay if I'm standing here or going that direction. But once I start, like, you know, dangling in that way, I'm getting closer and closer and closer. And that's why many people mess up. Not necessarily that they're horrible people, but they start giving into their flesh and making little steps, and the progress is taking the wrong direction, and you get too close, game, set, match. So what's the point? Don't go that direction. You want some examples? Sure, Pastor Myers, what do you got? Dating couples. Look, I don't think dating couples ought to be alone together. That was weak. Let's try that one more time. I don't think dating couples ought to be alone together. I know this. I'm a guy. I figured that out all by myself. I didn't even have to look at my birth certificate. I just trusted the doctor. I know this. If I'm a guy and I'm alone with a girl, I'm not thinking about Jesus, and we're not memorizing verses. Okay? Be careful. You say, and by the way, I know sometimes, like, you know, we're careful. We're not doing this. We're just going out to eat or whatever. I know, but when two people get alone together, Satan shows up too. And your flesh is always with you. There's people that never planned on. Look, how I know stories of people, not just in ministry, just couples, and they do things, and it's wrong with other people. They put themselves in a bad position. They never planned on doing that. But, you know, the flesh is real strong, right? Don't give the flesh home court advantage. Here's a spouse at work. You have to interact with other people. Here's someone of the opposite gender said, oh, we're going, why don't you come out to lunch? Let's go get lunch together. Here's the correct answer. No. Good one. Or you're texting or emailing for work and they throw a little something extra in. And come on, you're not dumb. You know when they throw a little something extra in that that's a little bit beyond work. Here's a correct response. Thank you for the work information. The other thing, drop dead. Because once you allow yourself to kind of like that stuff, or you don't stop it dead, and it's look, it's very easy. And by the way, ladies, if some guy at work is acting inappropriate, tell your husband. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was Jerry Ross. I might be wrong. During the summer, I think it was Jerry Ross, it may have been somebody else. They took a van load of the girls from the college, and they were working at Solo Cup. And one of the guys at Solo Cup said something to her, like trying to, hey, why don't we go out? I think it was Jerry Ross, I'm not sure. She told him. I remember we got off of work at 6, he was in the parking lot. When that guy came out, he went straight up to him and said, don't you ever talk to her again. You know what? He got the message. You say, I don't want to cause trouble. But when you allow the flesh to get closer and closer, bad things are going to happen.
Yep.
And I'm not just talking about you. I'm talking about me. We got to be careful. Here's someone on the internet or social media. And then you go to some site and it starts pushing you a little farther. It's a little bit racier. You should have never been there. Or someone DMs you. Again, here's really good words when someone DMs you and it's inappropriate. Drop dead. I'll ask my husband about that.
Yep.
Can he get your cell phone number? And your address, and what time you'll be home. Anyhow, I hope you got the point there. It's a little bit too pointed. Pray for me. The best way not to end up in a bad place is to never even get on the road that heads to that place.
Yeah.
That place is going somewhere bad. I'm off. Oh, what? You're not strong enough to handle it? No. That's what I like about the Bible. You know all the bad things it shows about everybody? You know why? They weren't strong enough to handle it. And if they're not strong enough to handle it, I'm not strong enough to handle it. And if I'm not strong enough to handle it, you're not strong enough to handle it. And if none of us are, your children aren't. Be very careful. And then lastly, and I wouldn't take a lot of time, David fought it even though it would have brought personal gain.
Yeah.
Now, it may have been temporary because I think it would have caused a lot more problems in the long run with the kingdom. But I mean, there was all kinds of reasons to cut this guy's head off. Lots of them. Lots of them. And by the way, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe people would have been glad. You know, you remember when Saul was chasing David and Doeg said, hey, the priest help him? Saul had all the priests of the Lord killed. That he stepped into a very dark place. But David didn't. Sometimes we think, well, if I do my own thing, that's what I really need. If God says it's wrong, you don't need it.
Yep.
Be very, 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 very careful.
Amen.
Now, I'm done. In conclusion, do let me state one thing. Even though David defeated his greatest enemy on that day, do you know there were times he lost? Right? Didn't he lost in the whole way he handled the Absalom situation? He lost, he definitely lost in the way he handled his flesh with the Bathsheba situation. He lost when he got sick and tired of running from Saul, and so he ran to God's enemies and lived with them for a while and was that close to having to fight against his own country.
Yeah.
And then he also lost when he was numbering people.
Yeah.
What does that mean? That means you can defeat self, but it's a daily battle.
Yeah.
And sometimes you'll do something that'll depress you. It's like, why did I do that? Remember, as a new Christian, man, I was all excited about God. I was fired up for God. My life was completely changing. I'm driving home one time from work on my motorcycle, and this guy said something to me, and I waved at him. But most of my fingers were down. I had half of mine to go over there and share the love of God with him. But, you know, after I did that, immediately after I did that, I felt horrible.
Yep, come on.
I was like, what did I just do? That was the old Steve. That was the unmarried Steve. You'll catch that one later. Just because the flesh is always right there.
Yep.
And it speaks up a lot faster than the spirit sometimes. Yeah. But you know what? It's worth the battle.
Yep,
it's worth the battle.
Yep.
If you can just be on guard and watch it, you can make it through this life. You can make it in your relationship with God. But you got to recognize there's an enemy there, and you got to fight him.
Yep.
Let's all bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. Thank you for listening. I went a few minutes over. I'm sorry about that. David was a mighty warrior. And in this particular instance, he defeated the greatest enemy that he was facing. But there were times he didn't. What about you? By the way, sometimes we lose the battle with the flesh in small things. When I was on the motorcycle and I did that, that wasn't right, but that was a small thing. I can get forgiveness and move on with that pretty quick. But there are other things. If you lose that battle, the consequences are going to stay with you for a really, really, really long time. Let's fight that battle, shall we? And I'm not up here as someone who is perfect, preaching down to you. I got two speakers facing me, so I get it. I get it. Let's fight it. It's worth the fight. Let's not lose that battle. Maybe here this morning, there's one other battle you don't want to lose. That's a battle for your soul. You see, the only way you can get to heaven is by trusting what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Let me ask you this question. I don't want to leave without ever asking this. Are you 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? Jesus came to pay for our sins so that we can have eternal life. All we have to do is trust in Him. You say, Pastor, with nobody looking around, if you would say, Pastor, that's me. I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Would you pray for me, Pastor? If you would just raise your hand up really quick, and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Yes. Yes. See that. Let's stand together. Our Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your power to help us overcome the flesh if we will just pay attention. We pray, Father, that you would just be with us during this invitation time. As the piano continues to play, if God spoke to you, why don't you come? We got to win this battle, people. Got to win it. It's always there. Constant, constant battle. Let's just make sure that as we fight this battle, we're not giving our enemy extra ammunition to use against us. Don't give in. Don't excuse yourself for giving in.